Morning. My name is Vidal, and I serve as one of the pastors here in this First Baptist Church afar. And I'll tell you one thing, because again, just listening to Angie speak earlier about the trip to Mexico, I was reminded that beginning of December, this is where we are. This is the time that we typically start reflecting and going back into what took place over 2017. We're a few weeks from the end of the year, and for some of us, we're excited about the 2018. For some of us, we cannot wait for this year to be over, and for some of us, we have no idea where we are, but I know it's Sunday, so we're trying to move this thing forward. But one of the things that was really, really exciting about 2017, and we talk about this multiple times about a month and a half ago, was a celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. That took place on October 31st. And the Reformation marks and created a division between what you look at the history and what you may call or you know as the Dark Ages. There's a time in history, especially in Europe, where things are dark. It's a bad deal, it's a bad scenario, it's a bad environment. And then you get, in the 16th century, this movement through the reformers that unleashes this awakening of the soul and an awakening of the gospel. And every time that you see these awakenings, every time that you see these reformations or these specific events, you see two things coming to light or coming to the surface. The first one is the message of the scriptures. Implying prior to that, there was darkness in the message that was conveyed. And here's the problem when the message is conveyed wrongly. And I'm afraid we're not that far from that same scenario today. Most of the time, the problem is not when the message is being compromised. Most of the time, the tragedy is not when people are believing things that are not supposed to believe. Most of the time, the problem is that people are being either confused or manipulated, and they don't know they're being confused or manipulated. And that is the Dark Ages for most of that season in time. So again, the Reformation comes into place 500 years ago, the awakening towards the gospel and the embracing of the purity of the gospel, and you know, we don't have time to talk over those things, although we have talked about it for a long time. But then the other thing that happens is the rediscovering or reshaping of the character and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the other thing that took place in the Reformation. So again, just making a little bit of a reflection over 2017, for us as a family, we were privileged to go to Amsterdam. We went to Holland, to the Netherlands, over the summer. And my oldest, it's a history major in college, so she was very eager, both of my girls actually were very eager to visit some historical sites in the Netherlands or Amsterdam. It's one of those places that is considered historically as one of the, epicenter or foundational places where the Dark Ages really flourished. There's a lot of things that happened in the Netherlands back in those days that were really shameful. And I say shameful because I'm always reminding us that the problem is not when people or culture do wrong things. The problem is when the church does wrong things. So we went into one of these museums, which basically was a dungeon. This is the place where they torture people. And the government and the church will do those things back in the day. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. And we got to experience firsthand. We went through this whole experience of darkness and craziness and torture. And half of the process, I'm thinking to myself, why am I torturing myself by seeing these tortures? But then from there, we traveled to Germany that summer to serve at soccer camp. And while we were in Germany, I was reminded of the Reformation. So in other words, the Reformation looks really good after you visit Holland. And you visit some of these sites. You look at the darkness of the context. So this contrast of darkness and light after darkness, theologically and sociologically, it's just an amazing thing where we are today compared to those things. The book of Philippians is written in that kind of a context 2,000 years ago. I just took you to 500 years ago, so push back with me 1,500 years earlier. And Paul writes the book of Philippians in a context where there is darkness. Two kinds of darkness going on. The first one is the church in Philippi, the church in this time in history, right after Jesus' resurrection, is facing a lot of false teaching, a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of things that are not biblical, and they're being perceived or affirmed as the Bible. That's number one. Second thing, Paul is telling them or writing them or reminding them that persecution is imminent. It's coming their way. Things are not going to get better for the people of God. And both of those things are definitely true when you look at history. And it's in that context that Paul writes to them. And here's what I want to take you for the next few minutes, and especially when you look at this series on the kingdom of God and what that entails or implies for us. The kingdom of God is written or is given or is launched in the context of darkness and confusion and misunderstanding and abuse and a lot of illicit and illegal things happening. And apparently, Paul, writing to the Philippians, he reminds them that the antidote is not the absence of this darkness. I mean, Paul is going to remind them that actually the kingdom of God is needed, and it comes to us through Christmas, through Jesus, not to dissipate the current or present darkness or kingdom, but it comes to empower the church to navigate through that kingdom. I'm going to say that again. See, the kingdom of God comes not to dissipate or to remove the kingdom of darkness. One day it will happen, but that's called the second coming. Right now, as we move into December, this is the first coming. This is the Lamb of God that has come to us. Eventually, we will get the Lion of Judah, and he will take care in what is called the consummation of the kingdom. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is given to us or has begun through the birth of Jesus, so we can know how to navigate this kingdom of darkness, whether it's the Dark Ages 500 years ago, whether it's the experience of Paul writing to the church in Philippi 2,000 years ago, or whether it is our culture today. We do not come to the scriptures because of what God can potentially do. We come to the scriptures based on what he has done. And we title this kingdom, the arrival of a king. And this king establishes a kind of a different kingdom. So here's how Paul portrays this. Keep this in mind. Number one, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is established through Jesus Christ, is established in the context of joy. Joy. For Paul, the letter to Philippians is very joyful. He's very encouraged. He's happy for the church, although there's a lot of false teaching and the church has been persecuted. And yet Paul finds this concept of joy. Now hear me say this. Paul is not saying that things have changed and that's why he's joyful. I don't know if you know this, but Philippians is one of the prison letters. So he's writing from incarceration. And in the context of suffering, in the context of calamities, he writes and says, I'm joyful. I don't know if you relate to anything like that, but it's hard to do. It's hard to be joyful when things are not going well. So here's the first challenge. Joy in the midst of craziness. But here's what it makes it even more challenging, and this is where we're going to go for the next few weeks, is joy in the context of community. True and genuine joy is not the joy that brings you into isolation from tragedy or problems. True and genuine joy is something that is experienced in the context of problems and suffering, but the beauty of this is that is lived out, is experienced in the context of community. Why is that important? Well, this is important because as you go through the season of Christmas, as you go through the season of this month of December, I just want to remind you that this community, this whole thing of the dynamic of, you know, eating with family, visiting with family, thinking about all these lights and thinking about all this celebration, which is always very, very important. The point of the kingdom of God is not about our community. It's not about our joy and our relationships. This is about the relationship between the God who sent the Son to begin the kingdom and the Son with his Heavenly Father. Well, what am I saying? Here's the point. The point of this joy, the point of this community is not ours. And I want us to be better, and I want us to have good marriages and good parenting skills, and I want us to be a better church. But this is about the relationship between the Father and the Son, between how this kingdom is established, not because of the kingdom of darkness. See, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that I'm describing to you through the dark ages, or maybe through what is going on 2,000 years ago, every single thing that is going to happen from this point forward, from the arrival of Jesus up to his resurrection, you and I know that evil and darkness, they are servants of God. I'm going to say that again. See, we have to be careful not to approach this conversation thinking that there's a battle between good and evil, that there's a battle between God and Satan. I told you this many times, and I'm going to say this one more time. There is no fighting between God and anyone else. God has no equal. Is anybody tracking with me on this one? See, Hollywood makes us believe that there is a dichotomy between God and Satan. No, the dichotomy is between Satan and the local church. The dichotomy is between Satan and his angelic beings and our minds that struggle to really process the kingdom of God. See, the dichotomy of the unresolved tension is between evil and the heart of man, that we are born with a tendency towards evil. That's where the problem is. And this is why Paul writes to the church in Philippi in the context of a lot of brokenness, a lot of craziness. He himself has been incarcerated because the kingdom of darkness, watch this, and this is a perfect example of what I'm trying to tell you. The kingdom of darkness believed 2,000 years ago that if you put Paul behind bars, the gospel stops. Were they wrong? Well, you're here. Obviously, the gospel was not incarcerated. See, the kingdom of darkness believed 2,000 years ago that if you kill Jesus, you stop this whole nonsense of this kingdom thing. Did it stop? Obviously not. We know history. We know what happens. On the third day, Jesus conquers the grave, and we have a victorious king. So I'm going to say this one more time. There is not such a thing as a dichotomy between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's basically Satan against the church, against your mind, against my heart. It's against us. So what we're doing and what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to study the scriptures so we can see the kingdom of God empowering us so we can face the enemy. Now, please listen to this carefully because I got to move into the passage and I don't have a whole lot of time this morning. But here's what I want to say to you. Although we must be empowered by the scriptures, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I don't want us to spend this month, the next few Sundays, I don't want us to look at this conversation on coming to church and getting some tools under your belt so you can be a better husband, a better wife, a better whatever. I want you to be those things, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not how God relates to the church and the church to God. The point of the story, Christmas, what Christmas is about, the kingdom of God is between the God of heaven and the Son, Jesus Christ. This relationship right here is the most important relationship in your life that is reflected on how you relate to God. Why? Because how you relate to God must be measured in the same manner how the Father related to the Son and the Son to the Father. So the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus being born in a manger, Jesus come into this world in the way he came is not, okay, let me put it this way. It reflects more of where he came from than the people that he came to. And I'm glad he came to us, and I'm glad that Emmanuel is God with us, but the point is not Israel. The point is not you. The point is not even the church. The point is the relationship between the Son and the Father. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, and you come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God, one of the things that you will lose, or you have lost if you have done it, if you are in a new kingdom, if you are a part of a new era, is that you don't get to decide how you relate to God. You don't. In other words, the life of Jesus of 33 years on earth, that began on Christmas Day was given to us so we can learn how to relate to the Father. Does that make sense? Versus, if Jesus would have just come and from a manger, he goes straight into a cross and he dies this blameless death. He dies the death of a sinner, although he was no sinner. All that you will get from that experience without the 33 years, you only get forgiveness. And I told you this before, and I'm going to say this again. Forgiveness of our sins is not enough. You need the righteousness of Jesus in you. You need to be empowered with the authority, with the perfection of Jesus. So when this kingdom is exercised in this manner, now Paul takes us into the chapter 2 of Philippians, and after chapter 1, which by the way, chapter 1, I don't know if you ever read chapter 1. I don't want you to read it right now. You can read it for lunch or read it later on. But on verse 21, he says, this is what he says on verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. He says, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you heard that before from Paul? To live is Christ and to die is. In other words, he is at the place where he understands that this is not about God blessing Israel. This is not about God blessing, you know, the disciples or bless me or bless my plans and my future. This is about God blessing the Son, period. And anybody that gets under the Son gets the blessing of God. Tracking? I'm going to say that again. This is not about implementing, increasing, improving, getting better your kingdom. Oprah and Dr. Phil can help you do that. Good counseling and getting a little bit of experience in life can help you to get a better, you know, gig, deal, marriage, finances, and I hope and you do, and let's just stop making dumb decisions. Let's not do nothing detrimental. But this is about a different kingdom. And Paul comes and says, see, I'm speaking to you from prison. So it's pretty obvious that in the parameters, in the guidelines of this world, Paul says, I'm a big time. Because I'm writing you from prison. See, the goal is to avoid suffering. And Paul says, no, that's not the goal. The goal is the kingdom of God, which in this case he says, since you have any, what's the word? In other words, watch this, please. See, the Bible is telling us that when Jesus arrives, the goal is not to remove the kingdom of darkness. It will happen one day. But in the meantime, the goal when you come to Jesus is to be encouraged. That's the goal. So I hope, and Paul will say, since you have new circumstances, now you're encouraged. Where is he writing from? He's in prison. See, Paul is not writing to say, church, since you are a good church, you are a Christ-centered church, can you get me out of prison? Can you send the bond? Can you work your influences and get... See, Paul is not asking for that. Would he like to be out of prison? I believe he would. But he's focusing on encouragement. The encouragement that is found not in the absence of tragedy. I don't know if you remember this, but the birth of Jesus is known by, and I know this is a small community, Bethlehem, where he was born, but it's basically a genocide of babies. Remember the story? In other words, all that I'm trying to tell you is that it seems to me that every time that Jesus shows up, a lot of crazy things happen. Have that ever happened to you that wherever you go is like, it's just things fall apart? Did I just describe your middle name? That's me, man. Everywhere I go is like, yeah. So think about this. He's basically bringing the encouragement that is found not in the improvement of circumstances, but is found on being united, not with one another. Although we need to be united, but is united with whom? Now, watch this, please. Because the unity with Christ is not simply a unity that is embraced by accepting Jesus, trying your best, and then one day you'll be with him in heaven. That's going to happen. But Paul, the same guy in chapter 3 of the same book, he is refuting, he is battling, he is arguing with this false teaching, and he says, my unity with Christ primarily, this is chapter 3 of Philippians, you can read that after you read chapter 1, then you can read chapter 3. But in chapter 3 he says, I want to be united in his sufferings. That's what Paul says. And he is obviously not using hyperbole. He's been literal. Literal because he is in prison. So he says, hey, the encouragement is from the unity with Christ. The encouragement is because I find, what's the opposite of comfort? Apathy? Losing hope? Have you ever walked into a funeral home and it seems that there is no words that you can say to bring comfort to this family or to this individual? Apparently, the comfort is found from what? Not from finding someone that will love you, or a new marriage, or the child will come back to you, or the ex-husband will talk to you. Where do you find the comfort? The comfort comes from what Jesus has done, his love. And this encouragement is found by the common sharing of being sealed with the Spirit. You got to be saved. And then from the filling of the Spirit, you have to be filled with the presence of God. There are two different experiences. The first one is for salvation. The other one is to behave like a saved person. Is that a fair statement? I'm going to say that again. The first one is to be saved. So here's the wrong question to ask about this common sharing. The wrong question is if anybody can lose their salvation. That's the wrong question. The right question is, can Jesus lose one of his? And the answer is no. Jesus never loses anybody, right? So if the question, if the common sharing is being sealed by Jesus, being saved, now he's also implying about the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is now walking in holiness, in sanctification, walking in a manner that is worth the encouragement, the unity with Christ, the comfort in his love, and now in tenderness and compassion. So in your handouts, here we go. I need you to think about the perseverance that Paul is writing from prison. He is inviting the church of in Philippi to persevere, but ultimately this perseverance, because everything I just told you, does not come from people who are very consistent, people who are very resilient, people who are just very faithful. This perseverance always comes, just like your salvation, it comes from God. If God doesn't preserve you, you don't get to persevere. Tracking? Anybody? Somebody? Come on, talk to me. Wake up. Here we go. I only have a few minutes. Listen to me for a second. Listen to me. Because if your salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, you finish up your salvation, or the race is also by faith alone, in Christ alone. Anybody tracking? Because otherwise, what's going to happen is your encouragement. If you finishing up the race is up to you, implies or will imply that the encouragement in your life will depend on how circumstances improve. And I don't want to be the carrier of bad news, but I've been checking Facebook and Twitter lately. It ain't getting better. It's not getting any better. Look at me. It's not supposed to get any better. That's why you're saved. That's why I'm saved. I'm saved to become the presence of Jesus in darkness. How do you do that? Glad you asked. That's exactly where I'm going next. Well, look at how you do it. You do it by making Paul's joy. Apparently, he relates the word joy to completion in the context of community. In other words, this is not just wishful thinking. This is not just positive thinking. This is literally the connection that if you, as a church, Paul is saying, I'm in prison, but you, my beloved church, you, the ones that I love, you, the ones that I have given my life to, you, the ones that I birthed through multiple, sufferings in teaching you the gospel and all this journey, Paul is basically saying, make my joy complete. In other words, I'm already joyful. I just need you to be complete. See, this is why I'm just telling you right now. I'm asking you to pay close attention to this. If you're in this place and you are discouraged, if you're in this place and you feel disconnected, if you're in this place and you find no comfort, and you're in this place and you have no common sharing with the Spirit of God, I need you to listen to this. The tragedy is not that you feel the opposite of this verse. The tragedy is that you feel like this, alone. That's the tragedy. You have no control about your discouragement. You have no control over the unity in your family. You have no control over who comforts you or who opposes you. You have no control over those things. But what you do have control is to find the joy in life, in a sense of community. And this is what Paul implies. This is how you make me joyful, by being like-minded. So apparently, these churches were having exactly the opposite. The opposite is that everybody was defining their own views of life. So whether it's the government, everybody look at the government differently. Whether it's a family, everybody gets to see family differently. Whether it's spiritual matters, is everybody tracking what I'm saying to you? In other words, everybody, what is going on in the church of Philippi is that diversity, because this is a very diverse culture, diversity was preceding the teachings of Jesus. And Paul is saying, the problem is not that you're diverse. That's not the problem. The problem is that you need to reverse. If you're a Christian, you do this. So whatever Jesus said, if your previous ideas, background, preconceived, culture lines up with Jesus, you're good to go. If you're thinking, if you're feeling, regardless of how discouraged you may be, regardless of how broken you may be, regardless of how confused you may be, if your views do not line up with Jesus, you're wrong, Jesus is right. Simple math. And he's implying, he says, hey, you have to become like-minded. And I'm going to say this again. This is not about embracing like-mindedness in a sense of just everybody getting alone, thinking the same, feeling the same. This is about the mind of Jesus, because look at what happened. See, in Jesus, you're going to have the same love, because Jesus defines love. You're going to be able to have one spirit. By the way, look at me. If you're sitting in this place as a Christian and you are not being filled with the presence of God, I'm implying you've been sealed. So you belong to Jesus. But if you are not on a daily experience filling up the mind of Jesus into your mind, you will be filled with the spirits. I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I believe Christians can be oppressed. Tracking? I'm going to say that again. I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I think I can be oppressed. So watch what's happening. The like-mindedness in Jesus is when you have the same love, is when you have the same spirit, and is when you embrace one single mind. This is why Paul says that anybody that belongs to the kingdom of God belongs to a family. You cannot do this on your own. I told you this before, I'm going to say it again. Salvation is not only from hell, but it's also from self. So family implies that this family moves within the agenda of the kingdom. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to the family. Whose family? He's the big brother. We do what Jesus said. He connects us to our heavenly Father. So now we are a family in him. So what does that mean? Let's finish up with this. Can we get the lights, please? This is what it means. Verse 3, he basically takes us into the opposite of everything we just explained. You have to stop doing things out of selfish ambition. You have to stop doing things out of vanity and conceit. Apparently, the church was known by self-centeredness. Apparently, families were known for what is in for me. Apparently, without knowing, this culture was driven by things that were temporary, or a kingdom that was opposed or in complete opposition to the kingdom of God. And Paul describes the antidote of selfish ambition. Paul describes the antidote of vain conceit by simply saying, you have to be. Now, again, here's the beauty of the gospel. This is why this is so attractive to me. I don't get to define humility. This is not the humility of the apostles or Paul being in prison because he was a humble servant. This is not the humility of just, Jewish people being oppressed by the Romans. This is not the humility of embracing Gentiles into the body of Christ. Whose humility is he talking about? The humility of... come on, say it. You know the word? The humility of Jesus. So it seems to me that the opposite of self-ambition is not just servanthood. It's not that you become more generous. It's literally study, embrace, believe, and welcome the humility of Jesus. When you look at the manger, This is the beginning of humility. When you look at the way, and we're going to look at this in the next few weeks, when he literally detaches from the Father without losing the essence, and he comes in the condition of a man, and being in the condition of a man, he goes into the condition of a servant. And being a servant, he goes into the place of dying. And what kind of a death for Jesus? Based on the book of Deuteronomy, he died like a man who was cursed, like a thief. Deuteronomy says that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. So look at the humility of Jesus. So my invitation to you as you speak, look at me. My invitation, if you're tired of self-centeredness, if you're tired of vain conceit, if you're tired of this nonsense that is just killing us, killing you, killing the church, killing the government, I want you, I want for me to start thinking differently, behaving differently. But here's the problem. The problem is that the antidote is the absence of the humility of Jesus that allows you to value others. Come on, say it. How do you see others? Above yourselves. So, because you understand that the humility of Jesus, that he had been in the condition of man, he came and dwelt among us. Not so he can just become a better Jew or improve the situation. Is that he put others about himself. Watch what happens on verse 4. So he, Jesus, allows us to stop looking to our own interests. But instead, we start looking at the interests of the others. So I'm going to say this again. Financially, we're able to give this money away. Because you as a church, you are just crazy generous. And you don't know, I don't know if you realize this, but as a pastor, this is a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to do this. In marriage, when you're married to a generous person, and the opposite is also true. When you're married to a self-centered person, it's difficult to do life with that. So this morning, if you can just remember this, that the will of God, this generosity, this selflessness, this kingdom, is not simply a bunch of principles or doctrines. It is a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. Everything that we do as a church is because of the character, is because of the person, is because of the teachings of this individual. And anything that can potentially go against the character, the mind, the feelings, the thinking, the reaction of Jesus, we do not do. And when we do, we ask for forgiveness. Is that okay with you? That's just the way we roll. That's just the way we're going to do things in this place. I don't need a verse for that. I don't need a business meeting for that. I'm committed to simply preach the gospel, embrace the gospel, you know, bring people into the gospel, and then from there, God will take care of the rest. And he has, beginning with finances. Because once the church, once the families, once our kingdom it starts lining up and submits to the kingdom of God, here is how Paul invites us to consider that in every relationship, and we as a church, we have a relationship with the world. We as a church, we have a relationship with the world. We have a relationship with our community. We have a relationship with one another. Every relationship, Paul says, with everyone, including the crazy world that we lived in, including these crazy things that are going on, we must put them and we must have them in the same mind as of Jesus Christ. If Jesus came and gave himself to this, we're going to give these finances away. I'm just telling you right now, as you give today, because you're still going to give today, we're going to give you an opportunity. Think about how many people will hear the gospel because of your generosity. And folks, this is not about money. We're not a prosperity gospel deal. I just cannot be quiet. When I found out that you guys were above the budget and we have 1 month to go, I was like, well, this is what I really thought, to be honest with you. I thought, we're not that good and we are not that wealthy. I know there is a lot of needs in our church. I know there is a lot of needs in the Rio Grande Valley. So here's the beauty of my comments to you. You know what the bottom line is? This has got to be God. This has got to be God. What other explanation you have? Come on, just hit me with it. I mean, I dare you to explain to me why this is happening. I just believe. I just believe within my heart, and I'm giving you tangible evidences that the kingdom of God is at hand, that he is real, that he is a powerful God, and that he has blessed this church for the purpose of blessing others. So as we embrace this beautiful month of December, will you go crazy on your generosity? if you haven't practiced generosity, if you haven't practiced to give of yourself, and you still maybe logically putting things in perspective financially and seeking for a job, or maybe you should get a job, I don't know, whatever you are in that regard, you know, whatever you're in this, can you just embrace this conversation to understand that everything I just explained to you, everything that I just presented from Paul makes no logical sense most of the time? How can you be joyful if you're in prison? How can you be generous when you have a lot of scarcity? How do you forgive when you cannot after everything that has been done to you? I'm just asking you this morning just to look at the presentation of this message from the perspective that he wants us to relate to one another through the mindset of Christ Jesus. Not through a better mindset, not through a better relationship, but through the mindset of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand for a moment?